Good morning, everyone. I thank you for your kind hospitality in inviting me to present the Lord's Word to you this morning. I'm Bill O'Dell. I'm from Mount Hope Church in Bristol, of which I was a letter carrier there for 34 years. And 2 years ago, I was asked to be a lay pastor. So it only took 70 years to become a pastor. So if you're waiting for something to happen in your life, be patient, and the Lord will bless you. So let's come briefly once again to the Lord in prayer before we get into the scriptures. A gracious God, a heavenly Father, we do ask for the ministry of the Holy Spirit here this morning to minister to me, through me, and through the hearts and minds of everyone else. God, you are our teacher, and unless you teach us, we learn nothing. God, we need to be totally dependent on you. We ask that you would guide us into all truth and deliver us from anything that is false or untrue. We thank you for the word that you have for us here this morning. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. The passage this morning is in 1 John. The epistle of 1 John is way toward the back of the Bible. Just go back to the end, go to Revelation, and come on back a few pages, and you're going to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. It's in chapter 3, starting at verse 11 through verse 18. And I'll read it as you look on. This is the word of the Lord. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another, unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know that we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. Praise God. The title of today's message is Love on the Battlefield. Love isn't your ticket out of the battle. Love is your lifeline to hang on to while you're in it. You know, I don't know if anyone has ever seen, there's an old TV show, it's old now, and called The Office. Anybody, show of hands, anybody seen The Office? You're laughing. Yeah, you know The Office, okay? Some people, a friend of mine, they're talking about The Office. I've never saw it before. So I'm going to tune in The Office and see what it's like. So I started watching it for the first time. And there's this character there called Michael, okay? Michael's the office manager, and he is a total embarrassment. Every time he does something, he just makes a fool of himself. And it was so painful watching Michael, I couldn't watch the show. So I turned it off. And then I'll turn it back on a while later, and I watch it again, and I discovered that not only was Michael an embarrassment, but everybody in the office was an embarrassment. And they seemed to want to try and rise above their own embarrassment by ignoring the other person's embarrassment. And I turned it off. I couldn't watch it. I just couldn't watch the show. So I went to a friend of mine who recommended The Office. I said, how can you watch this? He said, this is too painful to watch. And he says, Bill, it's a comedy. It's supposed to be funny. And I says, there's no laugh track. How do I know to laugh? There's no laugh track. I wasn't aware it was a comedy. He said, it's a comedy. Try it again. He says, okay. So I went and I watched it again. I said, it's a comedy. And for the first time watching the show, I started laughing because I knew the context of the show. You know, and sometimes when you understand the setting of the show, you know how to watch it. You know what to look for. When you understand the setting of the Christian life, you know how to live it. The setting of the Christian life is a battlefield. It's not all flowers. It's not all daisies. The Christian life is a battle. It's a struggle. And when you understand the context of the life you're living as a Christian, you know what to look for. You know how to understand it. Let's take a look at this passage again, chapter 3, and glance down as I go over some words here, okay? Glance down and see where you come up with, okay? Glance down starting in verse 11. You see the word love. Then again, go down a little bit further, and you see the word love, the word life. Go down, love, life. Love, in love. You see the word love in life no less than 7 times in this passage as you glance down and see this. But glance down again at this passage, I'll point out some other words. Here we go. Murder, evil, hate, death, murder, murder again. 6, no less than 8 times. You see the phrase murder, death, hate. What is going on here? What's going on here is that love isn't your ticket out of the battle. Love is the lifeline to hang on to while you're in it. It's a battlefield. You know, the heading on my Bible, it says here, love in action. Now, that's not inspired. That the people who put this Bible together did that as a help for you to understand the context, love in action. But look where love is in action. Love is in action in the midst of death, in hate, in murder. It's a battlefield that we're on. You know, that redemption isn't just your ticket out of hell and into heaven. Redemption is your path, is the path to relationship with God and his people. There's a purpose for redemption. It's to know him, it's to enjoy him, and it's to enjoy one another. Yeah, redemption is your path to relationship. And I was thinking about this the other day. I'm watching, anybody watch the moon people come back to Earth? You know, you watch that live. What's very interesting was that they don't really tell you this, at least the network that I watched, that when you're coming back into the atmosphere, okay, if you come in too steep, you come in too fast, and you burn up, okay? All the heat shields in the world aren't going to help you because you're coming in at the wrong angle, okay? If you come in not at the right angle the other way, you literally bounce off of the atmosphere, and you go tumbling, tumbling into the blackness of space, and you're tumbling, tumbling in the blackness of space forever. You just keep going and going and going. And I think about that. When someone dies not knowing the Lord, what happens? You're off into outer darkness. You are burning. It's a terrible thing. The path of redemption brings you to where God wants you to be. Why do these people want to come back to Earth and not stay on the moon? Well, the answer is just people there. There's nothing on the moon. There's death on the moon. You want to come back, but there's this narrow envelope that you have to pass through in order to get there. And we have a narrow path that we need to pass through in order to get to relationship. It's the gospel. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you don't go down the path of redemption, you're like the space people. You're just going to spend eternity hurling out there in space. It's a testament to the helplessness of the human condition. That without the gospel, there you are, tumbling helplessly into space for eternity until God rescues you, shows you the path that you need to go to, redemption story, brings you back into relationship with God, in relationship with one another. In the setting of 1 John is very interesting, because in 1 John, John is dealing with false teachers. They're saying Jesus isn't really Jesus the way we understand him. Jesus is someone else, and they make Jesus out to be someone less than who he really is. They make redemption out to be something less than what it really is. And when they do that, they demean the gospel, they demean Jesus Christ, okay? And that's the context of 1 John. John is addressing these issues. It says in 1 John chapter 1, 6 and 7, it says, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, thinking about the space people tumbling off into space, right? Walk in the darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have salvation, yes. Well, look what he says. We have fellowship, one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. With the truth comes fellowship. And what I want to share with you this morning is this. 3 points. It says, love, the lifeline in the battle. Number one, love that penetrates. That's verse 1, 11 through 13. Point number two, love that proves. That's verse number 14 through 16. Point number three, love that provides. Verse 17 through 18. So first, love that penetrates. What do I mean by that? It says in verses 11 through 13, it says, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. The difference between evil and righteousness is knowing and acting on the message of redemption. It penetrates. You are a Christian inside and out. The message penetrates deep into your very soul and changes your very soul. You know, when I worked at the post office, I had this friend of mine. We didn't start out as friends, okay? We started out like sandpaper. He was 60 grit, and I was 60 grit. We just do this back and forth. And as time went on, we became friends, even though we grated against each other. And this fellow's name, he was Dave, okay? And he was a black fella, and I'm a white fella. And we're trying to communicate with one another. And I'd say something to him, and Dave would go, oh, you said that because I'm a black man. I said, Dave, will you lighten up? You're much too touchy. And that was the story of our relationship. I'd say something, he'd get offended. I'd say, why are you offended? And he'd try to explain it. And that was our relationship for a long, long time. But we stayed at it. And it reached a point where we sought each other out, even though we didn't get along. Try and figure that one out. But one day, Dave said something to me. It made an awful lot of sense. And I'm going to put his words into mine because I don't remember exactly what he said. But here's the gist of it. You ever see the poster? You got the brown egg and the white egg. You ever see that one? Then you break it open, and oh, look, they're the same on the inside. Okay? Now, that expresses a very nice sentiment, but it doesn't go far enough. Because Dave communicated to me this. He says, Bill, you need to understand. The black man you see on the outside is the black man that's on the inside. I'm a black man on the outside, but on the inside, I think like a black man, I feel like a black man, I love like a black man, I see the world like a black man. And then after that, Dave is Dave, and he says, do you have a problem with that? Sandpaper against sandpaper. But after that, I began to understand the reason why we're grading, because we need to see that in each other, we are indeed different. He's different on the inside. He's different on the outside. We're different people. And we see things very differently. And so Dave is Dave inside out. And we as Christians are the same way. That on the outside, we're believers. But we're believers on the outside because we're believers on the inside. And Sinclair Ferguson put it very interestingly. He says that the believer, we're inside out people. Because we are, what is inside of us is goes outside, you know. And one time I wore a T-shirt inside out one time. I'm out in public, you know. And it's amazing that the number of people see something like that and they never tell you. Wish somebody would tell me that. Well, somebody did. He said, Bill, by the way, did you know you're wearing your shirt inside out? I said, oh, I didn't know that. You know, he said, look at the tags there, you know. Well, what does the tag say? You know, the tag says, you know, it says like Eddie Bauer or Cat and Jack, whatever this thing is made from. You know, the tag says where the shirt came from. Okay, so the shirt's now inside out, and you can see the tag. There's a name on the tag. The believer's like that. You're an inside out believer. What name do people see when they see you acting on the outside? They should see Jesus. Jesus is on the inside, so Jesus is portrayed through you to the outside, and it penetrates down into your very soul. Yeah, but we have something very interesting here because he says, let us love one another. Not like Cain. I said, well, why Cain? As, you know, I'm thinking to myself, you know, I'm going to model myself after somebody. Okay, it'll either be I model myself after maybe John, maybe Paul, model myself after the Apostle Paul, or Cain. You know, why would I even think to model myself after Cain? But he says this. He says, not like Cain. But what is he on about when he says not like Cain? This is very interesting. And on our reading this morning, we need to go to that because something very interesting happened with Cain and Abel. He says that Cain killed his brother. Did he willy-nilly decide one day, hey, I think I'll kill Abel. You know, I got nothing else to do. I'm going to kill Abel. That's not the way it works, okay? We go to Genesis chapter 4, we just read that. But we have something very interesting that takes place, an interesting Bible fun fact that happens before chapter 4. It's the end of chapter 3. And it says this, that Adam and Eve were tossed out of the garden to protect Adam and Eve from the tree of life, which they couldn't partake of in their fallen state. So God said, we have to take care of their fallen state. Before they can partake, we need to guard the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. What did he do? It says in the end of chapter 3, it said that God put cherubim to guard the entranceway to the tree of life. So there's the Garden of Eden, there's the tree of life, there's cherubim, and there's people over here. Okay, why cherubim? Okay, you go into Exodus chapter 26. Exodus chapter 26, God is laying out how the tabernacle is to be built. That's the place where you worship God. In the tabernacle, you have a thing called the holy place and a thing called the Holy of Holies, and you have a veil, you have a curtain that separates the worshiper from God. You can't go past the veil. And they are instructed, when you make the veil, you make it out of certain materials, make it out of a certain color, and on the veil you are to embroider cherubim. The cherubim in the tabernacle are guarding the way to God. You can't get there. You have to stop here. Okay? So now, here's Cain and Abel. And it says in this passage that Cain and Abel brought an offering to God. It says, if you read it very carefully, it says that Cain brought and also Abel brought. They brought together. And it says they brought two. They brought. Where did they bring it? Where did they bring their offering together? They could have, some commentators say, they could have brought it. There's the garden. There's the tree. You can't go there. There's the cherubim guarding the place. They could have brought it right to that very spot. Just in the same way that the priest ministered in the holy place, there's the cherubim separating them from God, and there's God on the other side. This is the first worship service. This is the first sacrificial worship service that ever took place. But what happened? You know, the old expression is trouble in paradise. Well, here, there's trouble in paradise, but here's trouble outside paradise. The first worship service didn't go well because somebody was jealous. It was Cain. Cain went with the works of his hands, trying to make God happy with the works of his hands. Notice I keep saying works, the works, the works. Abel got it. Abel understood that sacrifice was needed. Blood had to be spilled. So early on, he understood there has to be a sacrifice. And we know that now because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. An animal sacrifice pictured that. But Cain rejected the necessity of sacrifice. Then Cain also rejected redemption. What happened? God turns to Cain, and God says, why are you downtrodden? Why are you so sad? You can do this. I'll give you another shot at it. Go find a sacrifice and go back and do this. And if you don't, you better be careful because sin is waiting for you, is crouching at the door. You got a choice, Cain. You made a mistake. You got a choice, but do it right. Bring the sacrifice. And that's what we do. We do a sin in our lives. What do we have? The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And God gives us a choice. Accept that sacrifice. If you reject that sacrifice, be careful because you're in danger of not having it. So what happens? It says Cain slew his brother. He slew his brother where? He said, let's go out to the field. Cain was pretending fellowship. Cain was pretending worship. Now he's pretending fellowship. He says, hey, we're still brothers. We're still good. Let's go out to the field together. We don't know what field he went to. Maybe they went to Cain's field. They're going over the crops. Maybe they went to Abel's field. They're going to look over the animals. We don't know. But he says, let's go out to the field. And he pretended fellowship. And here's how bad it got with Cain. It said he slew his brother. The same language used to slay his brother is the same language used when you slay an animal for sacrifice. There's a way you do it, and I won't tell you how it's done, in case there's some squeamish people out there, but there's a particular method you use to slay the animal. That method used to slay the animal is the same method that Cain used to slay his brother. Like, okay, God, you want a sacrifice? Here's one. That's how bad it gets when you start to walk further and further and further away from God. Abel got it. Abel understood the righteous live by faith. The unrighteous live to destroy faith. Cain wanted to destroy his brother, and he did. He killed him. The same love that penetrates the heart of the faithful believer acts as a dagger, slicing to the very soul of the hardened heart. But Hebrews 11:4 says this about Abel, Abel's legacy. Abel's legacy is wonderful. It says that even in Hebrews 11:4, it says this of Abel, and even though he is dead, he still speaks to his faith. What a legacy to leave for other people. What is your legacy? What legacy are you going to leave behind to your family, to your children, to your grandchildren? A legacy of this person lived by faith. The Cains of the world kill faith by following a false god. There are two forms of idolatry, by the way. One form of idolatry is this. It says, fooey on God, he's over here, nothing to do with him, I'm going to make an idol. There's another form of idolatry. When you remake God into an image that you can be happy with. And that happens more times than you think. Think about this. God is love. So nobody goes to hell. I can't worship a God that allows people to go to hell. So I will make God into an image that I will be able to understand, that I can live with, that I can get along with, and you take the real God and make him into something that he isn't. That's a form of idolatry. I work a part-time job at a funeral home. And I'm one of these people you see out in the street directing the traffic, you know. And that's what I do part-time. And our clients all have two things in common. One of them is they're deceased, every one of them. The second thing they have in common is every one of them went to heaven, all of them. You know, and maybe they did. We don't know. There's a thing called the blessed hope, by the way. If you're not sure, you know, there's a blessed hope that maybe God did a secret work in their lives. That's true. But all of them go to heaven, see? And so people they need the worship of God that they're comfortable with. I'm only comfortable with this kind of God, but that's not the kind of God he is. There's a reason for redemption, because not all people go to heaven. Not all people love God. There's another form of making God into an image that's not him. God is merciful, so it's okay to keep on sinning. And that's what these people were doing in the Epistle of John, by the way. They were saying, it's okay, God is merciful, mercy covers everything, grace covers everything, I can go ahead, I can keep sinning, and it's okay. They just created an idol. That's not who God is. That's not what God is like. All kinds of things. With redemption, God accepts you as you are, but he isn't interested in changing you. How many people do that? You come to know Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. See you in heaven. And you go on with your life. That's not the God of the Bible. God wants to conform you into the image of his Son. That's his desire. That's what he wants to do. Cain didn't want God to change him, so he tried to change God. Cain was downright snarky with God. God says, where's your brother? And God says, am I my brother's keeper? In other words, God, go mind your own business. I'll be very happy with you if you mind your own business. Every false teaching chips away at faith until faith dies and love along with it. And the Cains of the world make you just like them. That's why this here. Love one another, not like Cain. Cain is a problem. Cain is such a problem. In chapter 4, if you go on a little bit further in the story of Cain, by the way, and you go down to verses 23 and 24 in that chapter, you come across this fellow called Lamech. Anybody know who Lamech is? He's the great, great, great grandson of Cain. Okay? And there's a pretty good shot, because people lived a long time back then, that Cain was actually alive at the same time as his great, great, great grandson. How about that? And look, listen to what Lamech says about his life. He says, I've killed a man for wounding me. Well, where did he get that from? Where did Lamech get that from? I have killed a man. And he says, if Cain is to be avenged seven times over, then Lamech will be avenged 70 times over. Well, where did he get that from? It was a mercy given by God to Cain. Cain said, my punishment is too bad, too severe. Please, God, give me a break. And God says, and the Lord replied to him, in that case, whoever kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. God protected Cain's life. It was an unmerited mercy given to Cain. And Lamech used an unmerited mercy given to Cain to commit even greater sins. So Cain's legacy passed down is one of rejection and rebellion against God. Abel's legacy passed down is one of faith. He walked with God. Cain didn't. Don't be like Cain, be like Abel. Yeah, it's the love that penetrates down into your soul. Point number one. Point number two, love that proves. Verses 14 through 16. We know we have life because we love God's people. Do you see that? We know we have life because. Here's a proof that you have spiritual life because you love God's people. You're not like Cain, you're like Abel. You love God's people. You know, I think about this one, that there's a person in a doctor's office, comes into a doctor's office. I think it's an old joke someplace in my head. Person comes into the doctor's office, and the doctor says, okay, what's wrong with you? I think I'm dead. So what do you think you're dead? He says, there are evidences that you're alive. You're not dead, you're alive. And if you just look closely enough, you'll see the evidences in your life that proves you're alive. And there are people who sometimes you look at your life and you say, boy, I think that. Boy, I did that. I failed here. I failed there. And you can reach a point where you can actually doubt your own salvation. You know, I went through that. I did. I says, boy, you know, Odell, you got your nerve calling yourself a Christian. You just thought that. You just reacted that way. But there are evidences in your life. You're here this morning. Are you here this morning because you hate the person next to you in the pew? Because you love them. It's an evidence of spiritual life in yourself. And the thing to do if you ever doubt, look for the evidences that God gives you. He says, yes, this person has spiritual life because one of the evidences, you're here. You're not on the golf course. You're not fishing. You're loving the saints. You're loving one another. You know, there's a sad joke that went out in pulpitdom a while ago. It's funny how these things spread. And I heard it one morning on Christian radio, and it goes like this. It's a poem. To dwell above with those we love, that would be glory. You ever hear this one? But to dwell below with those we know, well, that's another story. And it was a joke. And I heard it one day, and 2 days later, I heard it from another pastor on another radio show. And after that, from another pastor on another radio show. It's a joke that made the circuit. Unfortunately, it's not funny. You know, to dwell below with those we know, well, that's another story. Why should it be another story? Why should it be? You know, the Christians you dealt with below are the same Christians you're going to deal with above. You know, you ever ask yourself, you know, I wonder what this person is really like. You ever do that? I do that from time to time. You come across from somebody, I wonder what they're really like. I want to go and get to know them. I want to get to know this person. I want to know what they're really like. You do that all the time. And Sinclair Ferguson, again, he mentioned in his series, Union with Christ, and he says this, Colossians 3:3, for you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You want to know what you're really like? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's what you really like. And in 1 John 3:2, it says this, dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. That's the real you. The real you is your life hidden with him in Christ. He wants to confirm you to the image of Christ. You know, do you ever see the show Extreme Makeover? When you get saved, you enter into an extreme makeover. And it starts now, and it will have a fruition in glory. You know, there was years ago, okay, I was in grammar school. And there was a girl named Linda in our class. And everybody avoided Linda, including me. We just looked over at Linda. Okay, this is probably fourth grade. Her clothes were dirty. She had something wrong with her skin. Her hair was matted down. Every place you saw skin, you saw something seriously wrong with Linda. One day, Linda disappeared. Then she came back. And Linda was clean. She was dressed nice. Her hair was shiny. Her skin was perfect. She had no more things on her eyelashes, nothing in her ears. She was a different person. Linda was cleaned up, and I found out later on, because I was just a child, she was in a neglected household. She wasn't being taken care of. Somebody got a hold of Linda, and they cleaned Linda up. If we can only see beyond the dirt, if we can only see beyond the flaws, to see each other the way God wants us to be seen, the way God wants us to be. Linda was clean. And, you know, I remember the morning Linda came up clean because the teacher was up there on the blackboard. You know, back when you had blackboards and chalk. And to this day, I can hear the chalk hitting the blackboard. He says, pay attention, pay attention. I'm teaching up here. I'm teaching here. Pay attention. Everybody was looking at Linda. If only we had gotten to know Linda when she was dirty. Why avoid her? Why avoid each other if we see a flaw in somebody else? God is in the process of cleaning you up. Let's enjoy each other now. Let's love each other now. See beyond the dirt that might be there, because it won't be there one day. And it might just disappear now. But it will disappear. And that's point number two. Love that proves. You know, you take a look at the importance of love. The importance of loving one another, even in the Great Commission. Do you know I found the Great Commission in all four Gospels? Think of Great Commission. What Gospel do you think of, first of all, with the Great Commission? What is it? Matthew. Right, Matthew. I got it right there. Matthew 28. This is the command. Go ye into all the world. It's in Mark. Mark says this. Go ye into all the world. How about that? It's in Mark, too. Okay? It's also in Luke. I found this at the end of Luke. It's the sureness of the command. It says, all repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed. It's the guarantee. You got the command, you got the command, you got the guarantee. Well, there's also an element of the Great Commission in the Gospel of John. Remember, John is the apostle of love. And I love to say this, if you have trouble understanding John, read John. If you have trouble understanding the epistle of John, go back to the gospel. And you'll find some very interesting revelations. Because what does it say at the end of the gospel of John? You have the story of Jesus and Peter. And what does Jesus say to Peter? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And what does Jesus respond after he asks the question? He says, Jesus says after that, Peter, do you love me? He says, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Where does that take place? One of the places it takes place is in the church. The Great Commission brings you someplace. Yeah, the Great Commission brings you from hell into heaven, but it also brings you into the fellowship of God's people. It brings you into the church where the sheep can be fed, where the sheep can look out for one another. The local church is essential in the Great Commission. Without the local church, without the love of the brethren, the gospel is preached, but after that it falls flat. Where does it go? Where does it end? It comes here. And even the local church is a victim of error. You know, I was thinking about this message, and I'm driving down the street, okay, in my car, and I have no less than 5 Christian radio stations that I can listen to. Isn't that great? I'm so blessed. Okay? 5 stations. And I'm listening to a song, and the fella on the radio says, after a song, he says, and remember, Your church is behind the steering wheel of your car. And I'm driving down the street like this, and I started patting myself. I'm looking around, and I'm looking around my car, okay? Now, I'm not looking for a pipe organ. I'm looking for the church of God. I'm looking for God's people. I'm looking for the pastor. Where are they? They're not in my car. But yet this person broadcast on this radio station, coast to coast, east to west, north to south, and he says that church is behind the steering wheel of your car. How many people are believing that? It's not true. The church isn't there. I am. Then another thing I came across was something called the domestic church. Anybody hear of the domestic church? That's a really interesting concept. Domestic church says this. It says that the people who are most responsible for the spiritual upbringing of their families is the mother and father. Oh, aha. So that makes the father the house priest, the house minister. Aha. Then that means you have a church in the house. The kids are the sheep, the father's the pastor, church is now in your house. So this is great, isn't it? You don't have to leave your house to go to church because the church is your house. When you have to leave your house, you get in your car, you drive down the street, guess what? You're still in church because church is behind your steering wheel. You see how error chips away? Error about Jesus and who he is, error about God and who he is, error about redemption, error about the church, error upon error upon error. The spirit of Cain is still alive. Error wants to destroy faith. And when faith is destroyed, love is destroyed. Love that proves. The proof, you know, proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the love that we have for the saints. Proof is in the love that we have for the church. There's your proof of life. Third point, love that provides. 1 John 3:16. This is how we have come to know love, that he laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for others, okay? And it's very interesting. He says, you know, that we lay down our lives for others, that I'll lay down my life for you, but don't ask me for a ham sandwich. You know, that willingness to do the lesser is evidence of our willingness to do the greater. Willingness to do the greater makes doing the lesser easier. But yet there can be a tendency to hold back the lesser. You know, and God illustrated this to me last night, okay? I'm preparing this message, and I'm going through my laptop, and I get it all set on the computer screen. Okay, is it golden? It's golden. Print. Bum, 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 bum. I print out 5 pages of notes, all the paper, all the ink, and I look at it, and it's wrong. I got to go back and correct it. I correct them. Okay, is it golden this time? Is it the message that I'm supposed to be preaching? Yes, it is. Print. You know what happened. It was wrong. Okay, so got to go back and do it again. Third time, I'm printing the notes for today's message. Ba-ba-da, print it out. I get to page 2, and I run out of ink. So fortunately, I keep an extra ink cartridge around. So I put the ink cartridge in, and I print it out for the third time, 15 pages later, and an ink cartridge later, I've got the sermon, okay? But what happened is God must have a sense of humor, because I looked at that ink cartridge, and I saw a ham sandwich, and I threw it, and I put it in the trash. If the greater is true to you, the lesser should be a cinch. Oh, well. I made a mistake or two. Oh, well. New cartridge. Oh, well. If I can lay down my life for you, I can certainly lay down an ink cartridge. Yeah, and he calls on us to do that, to provide for one another. The old story, Stone Soup. All right. How many know the story of Stone Soup? Show of hands. Okay. Stone Soup is an old European folktale of these guys that go to a town. They're hungry. They need food. They withhold food. They withhold the lesser. So these guys trick them into giving them food. They go to make soup out of stones. And they get a big bowl, and they put stones in it, and they're stirring it around, and people start to look in. This guy, they're going to make soup out of stones. I got to see this. And the guy's stirring around, and he goes, you know what? If we had some salt and pepper, they'd make a really nice stone soup. I got pepper. I got salt, you know. And then they say, well, if we only had some carrots, how about some cabbage? If we have some cabbage, the stone soup would really be great. And before you know it, people are bringing all the ingredients in. They're bringing the stuff. Okay, it says in 1 John, there's no mistaking this. Don't withhold your stuff. Don't withhold your earthly goods. That's what it is. It's earthly goods that other people need. So these people are bringing all their stuff to these people to make stone soup. So they finally got their soup. And it was wonderful. Everybody ate the soup. They had a wonderful time. But there was a missing ingredient. What was the missing ingredient in the stone soup? It was compassion. Because it says in 1 John, he who withholds compassion. To give you stuff without compassion is to miss the mark. First comes compassion, then comes the giving. And I'll end it with just these two illustrations on compassion in giving. And it's in Matthew 15:32. Jesus feeds the 4,000. And what does he say to the disciples? Jesus called the disciples and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they've already stayed with me for 3 days and they have nothing to eat. So Jesus fed the 4,000. He gave the 4,000 the stuff of life. You need food. It's your things, your stuff. But compassion came first. Then came the giving. Final illustration. Again, if you want to understand John, read John. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. It says this. Jesus is on the cross. It says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple who he loved, which is John, standing there, he said to his mother, woman, here is your son. Then he said to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his house. What was happening? Compassion happened that resulted in John giving his home. Mary, the mother of Jesus, went into the home of John, and John showed hospitality and care for Mary, presumably for the rest of her life, we don't know. But how did that happen? How does it happen with us to love the brethren so much that we lay down our lives and we provide the little things and the big things? The wonderful picture here in John, isn't it? John was shown compassion because he was there at the cross. The closer you come to the cross, the more you see what Jesus has done. John was literally there. He literally saw Jesus. He literally heard his voice. He literally saw Mary. It was all very literal so that we can understand that truth spiritually. We don't go to the cross. We don't hear Jesus speaking. But spiritually, the closer we come to the cross, the more we see what he has done. The closer we come to the cross, the more we see compassion. The closer we come to the cross, that compassion now plays its way out in very real, very tangible, very practical ways. I vow to thee and my country. Ever hear that one? Gustav Holst wrote this. And I changed one word in that song, okay? It's, I vow to thee, my country. But listen to this hymn. It's wonderful. And I rewrote it this way. Instead of I vow to thee, my country, I vow to thee, my sovereign. All earthly things above, entire and whole and perfect, the service of my love, the love that asks no questions, the love that stands the test, the love that lays on the altar the dearest and the best, the love that never falters, the love that pays the price, the love that makes undaunted the final sacrifice. We are living a Christian life that's in the midst of a spiritual battle, and we battle it every day. And that battle is won by our faith and the love that Christ has given to us and the love that we give to one another. The piercing, penetrating love of Christ in the believer, the unmistakable proof of his love found in his church, the compassionate care that comes from a love that wants to give. These three will sustain the believer in the battle and draw others to the place of wanting to desire God. And there is the Great Commission. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for the cross of Christ. We thank you for the change that it makes in our lives. And we thank you that you want us to change not only for our benefit, but for the benefit of others, for the benefit of our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, so that the world will be able to see that the love that we have for the one another, and the world will say, we want what they have. And may we win others to you by showing our love to one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.